God's word. May he write upon our hearts. Let's pray again together. Father, we do come to you now and ask for that work which you alone can do in our hearts. We recognize, Father, this remains a closed book to us unless you work in us by your Holy Spirit. And so we come, we pray for that work of the Spirit who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us in such a way that we are forever changed. We ask for that work, that ministry, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we love these accounts, don't we, where we read of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to his disciples. We meet on the first day of the week. We met on the first day of the week from that time forward because our Lord Jesus Christ was raised on this day. So every Lord's Day when we come together, we are remembering that we have a risen Savior seated at the right hand of God. And we gather in his presence, and as we gather in his presence, he ministers to us here. So we rejoice to meet on this, the first day of the week. We rejoice to see these accounts, to read these accounts of our risen Savior. So we see the reality of the resurrection, certainly here. And we thrill at that, properly so. But we should also be thrilled at what we see him doing here. How he showed himself, how he ministered to his own on this first Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day. Why should we be thrilled? Well, we should be thrilled because the same way in which he ministered to his apostles, to his people, that first Lord's Day, the way we see it described in this inspired account, is the way he continues to minister to his church on the first day of the week. Today, how he ministers, the way he purposes to minister to his people every Lord's Day to the end of the world. That is one of the reasons the account here is so important. There's a pattern here. And we don't want to miss it. See then, brothers and sisters, how our Lord Jesus Christ ministers to his own on this first Lord's Day. What do we see him doing? First, we see this. We see he ministers peace and assurance. Secondly, he empowers them for their service to him. So he ministers peace and assurance. We'll think on these two main points. He ministers peace and assurance, and then he empowers them for their service to him. So first he ministers peace and assurance. And we see it in three parts. He comes to them. He greets them with words of peace. And then he addresses their fears and their misapprehensions. Isn't that beautiful? He comes to them. He greets them with words of peace. And he addresses their fears and misapprehensions. First, he comes to them. Don't want to miss that. He comes to them. Scripture says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So he comes to them, and it is the first day of the week. We say a pattern for all time to the end of the age. Yes, there is ushered in here that change of day. It had been the seventh day, right? But here's where we see that change of day ushered in by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Christ's own people have ever since gathered for worship on the first day of the week. I realize some are confused about this and they gather on the seventh day. Well, if they just don't get the significance of the resurrection then. So Christ's own people have ever since gathered for worship on the first day of the week. Why? Because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. End of argument, actually. Really, it is. He was raised on the first day of the week. So ever since then, we come together, we remember that he was raised on the first day of the week. So for that reason, but also because of this, because Jesus, our Savior, appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. And because Jesus first ministered in resurrection power to his disciples on the first day of the week, he's communicating something here in terms of his design, isn't he? Well, the disciples were meeting very privately for fear of the Jews. Doors were shut. It's not hard to picture the scene here. We know also from Luke's gospel there was much uncertainty and much confusion. Disciples had been discussing various appearances of the Lord. We know that also from Luke's gospel. The room's abuzz. Various appearances of the Lord. The Lord had appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had also, we know from the Gospel of Luke, appeared to Simon Peter by this point. He had appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. So the room's abuzz. But still, there's much uncertainty and confusion. It's kind of like us, right? Much uncertainty and confusion. Well, what's their problem here? What's their basic problem? I mean, there have already been some appearances of the Lord here on the first day. What's their basic problem? It's the same as ours. It's unbelief. That's the problem. Now, when I say that, we don't mean, of course, that they didn't really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. But their basic problem, which is the same as ours, a sort of lifelong problem, still is our unbelief. So we think of the man, you know, in the Gospels who says, I believe, help my unbelief. And it's as if every Lord's Day when we come together, we're rather saying the same thing, aren't we? I think we are. Lord, I believe. I need to see it more clearly. Help my unbelief. Work in my heart. This is my biggest problem, my unbelief. Even as a Christian, all my issues of the heart proceed from that, my unbelief. So, that's their biggest problem. What do they need? You say, well, they need faith, right? But what do they need to that end? What do they need? They need Jesus to come to them. That's what they need. He is the only one who can address their deficiencies. He's the only one who can address their anxieties, their misapprehensions. He's the only one who can address their fears. He must come to them. No one else will do. A friend won't do. You know, they could talk together for a long time. They can't solve their problems here. Change of life, change of scenery, grass is green on the other side of the hill, that won't help. They need Jesus to come to them. This is what he does. He comes to them. This is what we need. And we need it every Lord's Day. And he does this every Lord's Day. He comes. He stands in their midst. Here he is in his resurrection body. And notice the first thing that he says. This is very important. What is the first thing that he says to them? Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. I hope you hear the import of that declaration, that greeting. Peace be with you. You can be sure this salutation was conveyed with spiritual power. Thus he greets his own. And thus he warms their hearts. In other words, when he speaks these words, brothers and sisters, they are assured of his disposition toward them. They're assured of his heart toward them. Now, why is this significant? It's significant because we see a pattern. Again, a pattern of Jesus dealing with his people from this point to the end of the world. You heard the apostolic greeting at the beginning of the service, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is crucial. Why? You must hear your Savior speaking as those words are brought. What is his disposition toward his children when we come into the place of worship? I mean, we go through a lot during the week, don't we? And we all see our sin, we see our deficiencies, and we should be regularly confessing our sins to the Lord for sure. But what do you need to hear when you first come into worship? This is what you need to hear. Peace be to you. It's like saying, all is well. Don't you need to hear that from your Savior? But I had a terrible week. All is well. You're his child? Has he run out of grace? Has his cross lost its effectiveness? Are your sins not buried in the deepest sea? Is it not true? Oh, it's all true. We know this, don't we? Oh, but we we lose sight of it, don't we? We lose sight of it. I'm a mess. I've my sins are more than the hairs of my head. I'm dull. I've got issues. I have my worst, my primary issue, my deepest, hardest issue is my own heart. That's the biggest issue of my life. And oftentimes, I submit to you, when we come into worship, we think of Jesus as saying something other than peace be to you. Right? Disciples very much needed to hear this. They needed for it to be communicated in spiritual power. That's what's happening here. The living Christ comes into their assembly, into their gathering, and the living Christ says, peace be with you. You imagine saying it with a smile, actually. All is well, my brothers. All is well between me and you, between you and the Father. All is well. He speaks peace. What does he do next? Well, now he addresses their fears and misapprehension. Scripture says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's a great word, isn't it? They were glad. He showed them his hands and his side. How does he address their fears and misapprehensions? How does he do that? What does it reveal concerning himself here? Well, he makes clear certainly that it is indeed he. He's doing that. They see he's risen from the dead. He comes to them in flesh and blood. But his appearance, we note again, is different, as we saw you see it in the previous section. Mary did not recognize him at first until he spoke her name. The disciples on the road to Emmaus did not know it was him until the breaking of the bread. And these disciples do not know, at least believingly at first, that it's him. So he must reveal himself to them. How are they helped to know that it is the Lord? They're helped to know that it is him by the emblems of his suffering. He graciously gives assurance concerning the reality of resurrection, and he shows them the unmistakable marks on his body. Yes, the emblems of his suffering, the emblems of his victory. Brothers and sisters, these are the proofs of his great love. These are the proofs of his great love. These are the proofs of the Father's love. These are the proofs of his atoning sacrifice. So he shows himself to them. He makes it clear that it is indeed he, and they're glad. So fears, misapprehension. But again, he shows them the proofs of his love. He shows them the proofs of the Father's love. He shows them the proofs of his atoning sacrifice, and they're made glad. Here's a pattern for every Lord's Day to the end of the world. We gather in Jesus' name, and what does he do? He comes to his own, especially on this day, and he shows himself to his own. How? By the preaching of the word, the preaching of the cross, the proof of his suffering, his atoning work, the proof of his great love for you. And he brings it to you by the preaching of the word and the sacraments. That's what he does every Lord's Day. And this is what he does to the end of the world. So he ministers peace and assurance. And what does he do next? Again, he does what only he can do. He empowers them for service. Now notice verse 21. Scripture says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Why does he have to say it twice? Peace to you. He has to say it twice because we, like the disciples, tend to not get it. We tend to not believe it. So powerful ministration of peace, double emphasis, which is to say, people of God, you, me, we need to be assured of peace every Lord's Day, in every gathering, and probably more than once. Okay? So what goes on in the worship when we gather together? Pastor Holt is up here. He's bringing the word. He's praying. He's speaking the excellencies of Christ, what Jesus has done. And you're getting this ministry of peace, which really is a ministry of the gospel, that we're his. You get it threaded through the whole service, don't you? Really, more than twice. Threaded through the whole service. You get it. Why? We need it, don't we? We need it. We need to hear again and again and again what our Savior has done for us, and we can add nothing to it. It's perfect, such that there's peace. All is well between me and God through Jesus Christ. He loves me. He will never stop loving me. See, I'm just repeating the gospel again and again, aren't I? I'm repeating the words of peace again and again. He'll never stop loving me. The status of peace that I enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging. Whatever my needs, how great my sin as a child of God, as one author put it, Jesus always leans in toward me, doesn't he? He's never holding his nose. I mean, we can think of a lot of reasons why he should be holding his nose, but he never, never does. Never. I mean, isn't that amazing? He leans into us. He loves us. So we see again in this second statement, the second declaration, it's a declaration of peace and the gospel. That's what it is. He's revealed himself to these disciples by the emblems of his suffering and triumph. He's ministering the gospel. What's he saying to them when he speaks the word of peace again? He's died in their place. Don't you need to hear that today? I mean, this is just simple gospel, isn't it? But I need to hear it again and again. He died in my place. He drank the cup of wrath for me. I will never, ever face judgment. Don't you need to hear that again? I will never be judged for my sins. Wow. He suffered hell in my stead. Peace, he says. Peace to you. He died in their place. He triumphed over sin, thus bringing them near to God. All of God's favor rests upon them. All of their sins have been purged away. In other words, all is well. All is really, really well. And so for us, he died in our place. He triumphed over sin, your sin, my sin, thus bringing us near to God. All of God's favor rests upon us. All of our sins have been purged away. Brothers and sisters, we declare it again this morning, even as we preach, all is well. All is well between you and God. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well. If you're not trusting in Christ, you're still under the wrath of God. But if you're trusting in Christ, all is well. Be assured of that. It's really, really well. Okay? We can't emphasize it enough. It's hard to believe how favorable God is toward us. We don't get it. It's a thing of faith again, isn't it? We just don't get it. We come into the worship and we tend to think, often as we're coming into worship, God's against me, God's against me, God's against me. Oh boy, you know, I'm a failure, I'm a sinner, he's against me, he's against me. Jesus says, peace to you. Peace to you. He smiles. All is well. Oh Lord, it doesn't feel like all is well. All is well. But isn't there something I still have to do? Aren't I under probation? I sinned terribly the other day. Aren't I still under probation? Don't I have to go through sort of this probationary period before I can really know you're favorable toward me? No, he says, stop it. I've done everything for you. I've done everything for you. It's perfect. Peace be to you. Jesus assures them of the authority of their mission. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So as the Father empowered Jesus in all his mission, he will empower these disciples. The same divine authority expressed in and through the Son will be expressed in and through these apostles and the apostolic preaching of the cross. They're promised here. He gives this to them. He empowers them for gospel service. Verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he supplies the Spirit to them. This is a unique pre-Pentecost sort of thing where he's supplying the Spirit to them. Special anointing, to be sure, special provision of the Spirit and power. And this always comes in conjunction with the declaration of the gospel. He's enabling them, you can think of it this way, see, he's enabling them to understand the truth. I think this is parallel, in other words, to what you read in Luke chapter 24 where it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So he breathes on them, special supply of the Spirit. Then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures so that, of course, what's meant by that is they really get it, right? Which is what I need, which is what you need. We're preaching the word today, right? But this word, apart from work of the Spirit, remains a closed book, doesn't it? We preach the word. Jesus, present with us, supplies the Spirit. He opens our minds to understand the things of the Scriptures. So he empowers them for service. He empowers them for gospel service. He gives special anointing, enables them to understand the truth, enables them for service. So he works in them. Sometimes oftentimes on the Lord's Day, we leave the worship and say, I really feel refreshed today. I really feel refreshed. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. Because Jesus Christ really is present, and he really does his work in our hearts, even when we are ever so dull. Isn't that amazing? I mean, there's that sense in which the Spirit of God does a work in you, and he does a work in me. And there's a sense in which, at one level, we're passive in it. In other words, he's doing something in us. Now, we need to actively listen. We understand that. We need to actively listen to the word preached. But the Spirit of God is one who does the work in our hearts. And there's a sense in which we are passive in that. He works in us and changes us. When he, through his servant, speaks the word to us, he's changing us. So we go out, we're You go out of here, you're a Christian, you go out of here, you really are different than when you came in. Praise God for that. You really are. Now, it's incremental. You know, we often say our sanctification is like watching the grass grow, right? Very slow. It is incremental, but it is definite. It's definite. You go out, if you're listening to me today and you're trusting in Jesus Christ and you believe this is the Word of God and you're trying to, maybe you're a little distracted right now, I don't know. Maybe I'm not a very exciting speaker, I don't know. You know, we can have all sorts of problems in terms of taking in the Word. But if you're a child of God, you're listening to this Word preached, Jesus Christ is changing you. Amen? Amen. It's true. It's wonderful. Very important, because often as we walk out, we might say, well, I don't feel very different. You know what? You still are different, okay? You still are. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, Jesus assures these disciples of his presence and authority in their gospel service. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, we want to be very clear on this. It is Jesus Christ alone who forgives sins, right? It's Jesus Christ alone who retains sins and pronounces judgment. He's the one. So it's all about authority here. The very authority of Jesus Christ manifested in the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ speaks. I think we said a few things about that to this point, haven't we? When the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ himself speaks, and it has its effects on everyone in this room. Jesus speaks, he reveals himself. Yes, he grants forgiveness of sins. And so these apostles would declare in the preaching of the gospel, to that one who trusts in Christ alone, his sins are forgiven. To that one who rejects Jesus Christ, he remains in his sins. The wrath of God rests on him. We want to be very clear on this. When the Word of God is preached, there's always an effect. If you're in unbelief and you're resisting, preaching of the Word has a hardening effect. Apart from a work of the Spirit of God to soften you and change you. Well, the disciples are encouraged because they know they're not alone. They don't do this on their own. They don't preach on their own. And we're not alone. We don't do this on our own. Brothers and sisters, when I step into this pulpit, I do not do it on my own. It's the authority of Christ behind the preaching of the Word of God. And you need to know that. It's not about the messenger. Never has been. It's not about the messenger. It's about the one who speaks through the messenger. And our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us in the preaching of the Word. So, brothers, sisters, we're encouraged this morning by this reminder of what, I'm thinking of the title of the book now, What Happens When We Worship. Some of you have looked at that book by Jonathan Cruz. We're encouraged by what happens when we worship. How our Lord Jesus Christ, how he ministered to his own on this first Lord's Day, is the way he continues to minister to his church to the end of the world. He comes to us, he ministers peace and assurance. He empowers us to serve him. And yes, we see that the disciples' dimness mirrors our own dimness. It's sourced in the same deficiency and it requires the same remedy. What do you need when you come on the Lord's Day? What do you need? You need the same thing that I need. You need for Jesus Christ to come to you and to speak to you. And this is what he does. He comes to you and he speaks to you. Worship, corporate worship, is more transformative than any activity in which any of us will ever engage. Though the means are ordinary, aren't they? Here we are gathered in this room. Here you are sitting. Here's the man up front. He's opening up the same book that he's opened up 1,000 times. And he's basically saying the same thing to you that you've heard before. Really? Christ preached. And you were changed by it. When Christ is preached. You have fears? Anybody have fears today? I want to ask for a show of hands. Any uncertainty? Any misapprehensions out there? Anybody have any problems? Corporate worship, brothers and sisters, is the most transformative activity in which we will ever take part. It's extraordinary. Now, the world doesn't get this, right? The world's out there. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're out there saying, why would you do this? Why would you come every Sunday? I mean, you could be doing so many other things. Go to the air show, you know, go to the game, sleep in. Why would you come week after week into the assembly of rather ordinary people? I'm sorry, we're all very ordinary, aren't we? Assembly of very ordinary people to hear this guy who's very ordinary say the same thing again. Why would you do this? Because you know when you gather together, the living Christ is present. It looks ordinary. It's not ordinary at all. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes? It's not ordinary at all. So somebody says, why do you do this? You got to go to church in the evening too? Wow, that's too bad. You know, I get to hear my Savior. He meets me here. He greets me with words of peace. He tells me again of his great love for me and how the Father loves me, and that love will never be removed from me. He refreshes me. He restores my soul. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm surrounded by enemies, but he prepares a table for me where he feeds me and refreshes me. That's why I go to church, because there's nothing like it in all the world. Young person, you want to go where there's excitement? Let me tell you. I mean, real excitement. Sometimes young people think, yeah, no, go to the big city, right? That's really exciting. Things are bustling. People are exciting. They're active, you know. Well, they're on their way to hell, but you know what's really exciting? It's to be where Jesus Christ is. Now, that's exciting. Where people are really changed. Now, that's exciting. Where I'm changed. Wow, what a miracle. Where you're changed. What a miracle. Wow. Why do we go to church? Why do we go on the first day of the week? Wow. What a privilege is ours. Even when we can be so insensible to it, it's still true. It's still true. And it's here that Jesus empowers us to go out to serve him. He empowers you for what's ahead. He supplies his Spirit. This is the best day of the week. It is the best day of the week. It sets the course for every other day. Our gracious God, through our Savior, meets us. As long as we live, we're going to meet on the first day of the week. As long as we live, we're going to sing a song of praise to our Savior. As long as we live, every Lord's Day that we walk out of this place, we can know that we're changed. He's changed us. We may not see all the features immediately, but it happens. He could tell us, you know, he could tell us precisely, very precisely. Sometimes we sense it more, sometimes we sense it less, but it's always true. So we thank our God for our Savior and his meeting with us today. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our great God, our Savior, present with us. So we ask you, continue to do your work in us. Send us forth in power. We thank you that you give to us all that we need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.